While you were waiting, while you were waiting, can you think of a time in your life when you were waiting for something? Maybe you are today. I remember working at a summer camp as a counselor, waiting for my second year of college to begin so I could see my friends again. And time just seemed to be going so slowly. I was waiting. In the second week of our new series, Fresh Start, we see a woman named Hannah, and she is waiting for something. So we're going to, if you have your Bibles or want to use the Bible in front of you, we're going to be today in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. In the scripture passage, we're introduced to a man named Elkanah. But the moment you meet him, you can forget about him. Because his story is really about his wife, Hannah. Actually, Elkanah had two wives, so you can already see how the story is complicated. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He, Elkanah, had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. And her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? We'll leave our passage here for a few moments. So why couldn't Hannah worship? Well, first thing we find out about her is she's a wife but not a mother. For some reason, the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, which means that she gets bullied and provoked by her rival, the other wife, who has both sons and daughters. The actions in this section describe ongoing patterns of behavior. This happened all the time. The awful treatment of Hannah has been going on for years. It flares up when the family goes to Shiloh, an important place for worship. Year after year, they would go to worship together, and Hannah wouldn't even be able to worship once she got there. She could not eat or drink, but wept uncontrollably. Her husband loves her and tries to help, but he doesn't understand. Claiming that he is just as good as 10 sons doesn't help the situation. He is unable to enter her world of pain. He offers himself as a solution. But for a barren woman, the answer is no, because she lived at a time when having a family was the only way that she could contribute to the well-being of her society. She was trapped by the constraints of her culture. She couldn't go off and have a career. So Hannah doesn't even respond to his comments. Unable to explain her pain. And while Hannah waits for something to change, he has all he could ever want. And so we see that Hannah's waiting blocks her ability to worship, blocks her from worshiping. Have you ever been too depressed to pray? Have you ever felt so down that you just didn't feel like reading scripture? Have you ever been so discouraged you didn't feel like going to church? Or you didn't even feel like reaching out to a friend because nobody really understands you? Hannah cannot escape the shame and sadness that comes with being a childless woman in that context. It's with her every day, and so she exhibits signs of depression. She can't eat. She's crying uncontrollably. She's unable to take even the simplest action to make her situation better. She doesn't stand up to the other wife. She doesn't talk to her husband about it. So ultimately, it keeps her from seeking God and giving him praise. No wonder she's struggling. Her physical barrenness has resulted in spiritual barrenness. So some of you may have a similar story of feeling stuck as you wait for the next thing to happen, as you wait for the right partner, as you wait for the perfect job, as you wait for a child or a grandchild to be born, as you wait for the next season of your life. I cannot wait for spring. Anybody with me? Even though it's only January, I'm ready now. And as a result, perhaps you are getting caught in repetitive patterns of negative thought about things that are beyond your control. Hannah even got to the point where she felt forgotten by God. But in verse 9, something changes. So let's continue with our story. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the priest's house, of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. In fact, this passage goes on to tell us that her prayer was so fervent that the priest accuses her of being drunk. Really out of control. And let's see her response. Hannah replied, "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." So in the second half of this story, all the action shifts to Hannah. She was stuck in an unhealthy pattern, and until this point in the story, everything had been done to her. But this changes in verse 9, where she finally moves from being a passive character to one who decides to act. She stands up. She moves away from the situation, and she goes to God in prayer. And verse 10 gives us a description of the raw condition of her heart. She was in deep anguish, and she wept bitterly. As the scene continues, she asks God to see her, to remember her, and to give her a son. She has so many obstacles keeping her from worshiping God: barrenness, bullying, a loving but clueless husband, and false assumptions from a religious leader. But the turning point for Hannah is that she no longer sees these obstacles. She no longer allows these obstacles to keep her from pursuing the Father in worship. And as a result of her worship, she is transformed. We see this when the priest accuses her of being drunk. She's able to honestly and openly explain that she's been pouring her heart out to God in prayer. She moves from being conformed by her culture and situation to being transformed by God in worship. Was her worship pretty? Did she have her act together? No. The priest didn't know what to make of her. But was her worship true and proper? It was. She got to the point where it was either give in to despair or call out to God with all that was going on inside of her. And we know this kind of worship is true and proper because she's not the only one who does it. We had read for us earlier Psalm 62, and then we sang it together. And we saw that David was going through a really difficult situation, but he pours his heart out to God. In verse 8, we read this: "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." It's one of those honest prayers we find in Psalms that we love so much because it's so much like what we're experiencing. The journey from conforming to transforming begins with acknowledging what's going on beneath the surface of our lives. Emotions are an essential part of our humanity as we're created in God's image. God is an emotional being, right? I was reading the other day in the book of Exodus, and the people are so stubborn, and God is so frustrated with them. And it reminded me that God experiences the full range of emotions, and that we, created in God's image, have all of these emotions. And these emotions, though sometimes they trouble us, are a gift from God. Maybe you learn that feelings are dangerous and not to be trusted. And while it's true that we are not to be led by our emotions, they serve a crucial function in our discipleship and in our discernment of God's will. Mr. Rogers said this: feelings are both mentionable and manageable. Feelings are mentionable and manageable. In my counseling role that I do here at the church, I often feel like one of the gifts that I give to people that I'm talking with is to acknowledge their emotions and to let them know that it's okay that they are feeling them. Now, what they do with them has to be regulated, right? But it's okay to have feelings. One of the things we do because we are followers of Jesus is not only understanding our feelings, but then submitting them to the Lordship of Christ. So it's as though we bring our feelings to God in honest prayer, and then we ask His help in trying to manage them. So one of the things that that we talk about, Becky Beers teaches a class called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, is to take a kind of inventory of what you are feeling. So I did that before I went to Texas. I sat down with a legal pad and said, what am I angry about or frustrated with? What am I sad about? What am I anxious about or fearful of? What am I happy about? What am I excited about? What gives me tender feelings? And so I just took about 20 minutes and worked down through that list. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes something is bothering me, but I'm not self-aware enough at the moment to know what it is. And then here's the part. It's not just a matter of self-awareness, but then to bring those emotions to God. So whatever's frustrating me, to be able to bring that to God and say, God, this is frustrating to me. This is what brings out my anger. This is what I'm sad about. This is what I'm anxious about or fearful of. This is what I'm happy about and thankful for. This is what I'm looking forward to. And I bring all of those things to God in honest prayer. And if emotions are mentionable and manageable, it's our relationship with Christ that helps make them manageable. You see, if we stuff our emotions, they'll come out some other place and some other time, right? And pity the poor person that you drive off the road. I don't know. Hannah broke the pattern of allowing herself to be controlled by the forces around her and submitted herself to God. Let's see what the result of her response was. Then she went her way, I'm in verse 18, she went her way and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. And early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord. She was finally able to worship. And then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. So after she is honest and pours out her heart to God, She's able to eat. She's no longer downcast, and she's able to worship. And this is important. She worships before her waiting is over, not knowing if it will be over. So the first implications of her honest prayer are not that her prayer is answered, but that she is able to worship again. Here's our big idea for today. Who you become in the waiting is just as important as what you are waiting for. Who you become in the waiting is just as important as what you are waiting for. And she didn't get what she was waiting for right away. In time, God answered her prayer, and she was able to give birth to a son. And she had promised God that she would give him back. And so when the child was weaned, she brought little Samuel, which means God hears, back to the temple, the place of worship in Shiloh, and she left him there. And we are reading this in the book called 1 Samuel. And that little boy grew up to become the first of Israel's great prophets. But Hannah's story may seem pretty far from our current reality, but we have a testimony on video of someone who has a similar story and wants to share what it was like for her to wait.
So much of Hannah's story, the emotions that she felt and had to learn how to manage, were so much of what I went through for 6 years of working through infertility. You know, infertility is a special and haunting thing in that it's not terminal illness, it's not cancer, it is not the despair of addiction. It is, you know, I felt so unworthy to be sad about it because it didn't feel like it was bad enough to be sad about. And anytime I had an appointment concerned about infertility, I would just tell myself, you're choosing this, so you have no right to be sad about it. And in those moments, it was really hard for me to place my faith in those moments, you know, because I know that there is a God who loves me and that cares about even my saddest pain, whether it's justifiable or not. It felt insignificant, and I felt insignificant. It was a real struggle. And so between jealousy and anger being predominant, you know, emotions that I had, I also dealt with a lot of doubt. It wasn't for me even necessarily doubt that God was faithful and that God had a plan, but I had a lot of doubt in who I was as a person. So much of womanhood and femininity is tied up in your ability to be a mom, and I just wondered why God thought I wasn't good enough to be a mom, or why I wasn't worthy enough to have kids. You know, it was like, are you praying hard enough? Are you being faithful enough? You know, or just relax and it'll happen, or just trust God, which again, were all things that I felt that I was doing, but is really hard to be patient with in the waiting. But I would say that the best moments, and there honestly were best moments, and the best moments that I had were fully understanding what it meant to rely on God in a way that I had never previously had to rely on God, to trust His plan for my life in a way that I never thought imaginable. You know, we should live in that desperation of our need for Him, but it's so easy to just get comfortable and to almost numb out with our faith and take it for granted. And so to understand what it means to have a long season of waiting and to use that to seek God in ways that it just is a remarkable journey filled with God's joy and love and blessings and patience and peace if you show up. And it was those moments of me being disciplined enough to show up to feel His presence. And He never disappointed.
you become in the waiting is just as important as what you were waiting for. We're all waiting for something. What do we learn from Hannah? What do we learn from her? That while we wait, we can be honest with God. When things happen that we don't anticipate or don't like, when we're waiting for something and we're tired in the waiting, that we can be honest with God. We can pour out our hearts to God. We can worship God and hold on to Him in spite of everything. And I think that is something that no matter where we find ourselves in life, that is always relevant for us. Hannah's prayer is something that that is a model really for Mary's prayer. She prayed this: "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I will delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There was no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." And so in our pain, in our frustration, in our waiting, we bring ourselves honestly before God. And in that worship, we are transformed. We are waiting for the return of Christ, aren't we? We are waiting for everything to be made right. And so while we are waiting, we are honest with God about our frustrations. And we look to the Lord for help and for strength and for courage and for grace. So this brings us to the table of the Lord. While we are waiting, we are honest in our prayers. While we are waiting, we hold on to God. And in our worship, we are transformed. Let me pray a prayer of preparation for us, and then we'll come to the table. Father, thank you again for your presence in our lives, even when things aren't going the way we expect them or want them to. Thank you that as we come to you in honest prayer, as we pour out our hearts to you, you meet us there and begin to change us from the inside out. As we come to the table, we come to you honestly. We pour out our hearts to you. We show up and allow you to do your good work in us. We humble ourselves in your presence and ask that you meet us in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name.